Now, the Spirit of God is speaking through Peter, and he's been giving us a warning against false teachers. We saw that the Lord warned the children of God through Moses. We saw how the Lord warned his disciples when he walked this earth of false teachers. We saw how that Paul did it repeatedly through the Gospels. We've seen Peter doing it. We're told that their doctrine shall lead many to follow them. Now, we've looked at their fruits. They'll have many follow them. We looked at their motives. We looked at the covetousness. We looked at their manner. But the Lord told us then, or the Spirit of God tells us then, that their end shall be judgment and eternal damnation. Now, we looked at the first example. We saw that God spared not the angels that sinned. The Lord said, the devil abode not in the truth. The truth was set forth before the angels that God the Son would come and take upon him the form of a man, and that God-man mediator would put away the sin of his people and would be exalted, and all the angels would worship him, men would worship him, all things would be put in subjection under him in the world to come. And that message was the cause of rebellion in heaven before God made this earth. And that message is the cause of rebellion in this earth. It has been the hell of this earth ever since Adam sinned in the garden. Satan and a host of angels rebelled. They abode not in the truth, Christ said, and God spared them not. He spared them not. Now, our focus this morning is going to be the second example given. And I've titled this, God Spared Not the Old World. Look at verse 5. It says, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now turn over to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. As we look at this, I want you to keep in mind that our subject is the error of false teachers, which leads them and sinners who follow them to certain damnation. That's a solemn subject, very solemn subject. Now, what was it that led the whole human race astray? What was it that led them astray so that God destroyed the old world with a flood? What was it that did that? Doesn't that interest you? Don't you want to know what was it that caused such rebellion in this earth? It was rebellion against the truth of God's salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what the rebellion has always been. That's what it is now, and that's what it was then. We're going to look at this in two ways. We're going to look, first of all, at the sin of the old world and God's judgment. And then we're going to look at God's grace toward Noah and Noah's faith. Now, the first thing we see here is that the sin of the old world. We're talking about before the flood, before Noah's day. We're looking at what caused God to not spare the old world. Genesis 6:1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, a different group of folks here, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, the world had been divided at this time into two kinds of people. There were those that verse 1 calls men. They're the children of Cain. Children of Cain. And then those that are called the sons of God were the children of Seth. They were taught to worship the true and living God. We saw how that the Lord revealed Christ to Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve taught their children. They had Cain and Abel. And Abel, both of them came to the altar. Both of them came to the place where they were to worship God. Abel came with blood. He believed God. He trusted God. He knew he had to come with the blood of a lamb. Abel came with the fruit of his own hand, that which he had produced. That's the two religions over this whole world, always, only, continually, as long as this world works. is held in store. It's grace and works. I do not care the name it goes by. It can go by Christianity. It can go by whatever name you want to call it. It's either grace, salvation by grace, through Christ Jesus the Lord, through faith in Him alone, or it's works. It's the only two there are. Well, Cain killed Abel because he didn't like that God received Abel and didn't receive him. Well, after he did that, they had another son named Seth. These that are called the sons of God here are the sons of Seth. And the men, daughters of men, are the sons of Cain. Now, you bear in mind that Cain thought he worshipped the true and living God. God talked to Cain. And he was, you know, Cain's telling everybody, I worship the true and living God. And Seth, these children of sons of God, were separated from him. And they worshipped the true and living God. And were taught to worship the true and living God. But something happened. Verse 1 says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. The first thing that played a part in leading the posterity of Seth into apostasy from God is that in proportion to them, in their multiplying, the children of Cain multiplied in greater numbers. They multiplied at a more rapid pace than the children of Seth did. You got to realize there are about 9 generations have passed here. There's millions of people on the earth right now. We're not talking about a few people. We're talking about millions of people. Now, you apply this to our text in 2 Peter. We're talking about false teachers and their followers. Apply this increase among the descendants of Cain to the religion of false teachers. Free will works religion of every sort. Apply it to that. Works religion always grows faster in number than grace. Always. Always does. Remember, Peter says that the false teachers will be followed by many. By many. The Lord said, few there be that find the straight gate. Few, many go in the broad way. Few enter in this narrow way. God's always had a remnant, a very small remnant in the earth. Works religion increases faster because it doesn't wait on the Lord. It doesn't heed the word of the Lord. Cain's descendants practice polygamy. The sons of men practice polygamy. Lamech was the first to take 2 wives. He was a son of Cain. Peter describes false teachers over in 2 Peter 2 as having eyes full of adultery, beguiling unstable souls, alluring through lusts of the flesh. I saw an interview one time with a man who was this guy had about 4 or 5 wives. And they asked him, they said, how do you keep all of your wives happy? How do you keep them? He said, I tell each one of them what they want to hear. That's what false religion does. They go to this place, they tell that wife what she wants to hear. They go to this place, this church over here, they tell them what they want to hear. They go around telling each one what they want to hear. The Lord, those called of the Lord, wait on the Lord. We preach the word, we preach Christ and Him crucified, and we wait on Jesus Christ, our husband, to produce His children. That's what we wait on. The bride waits on the husband to produce the children, and he produces them at his time when he's ready. And that's why we don't have as many in the earth compared to the children of men and compared to the false religion. Well, the second thing that led to this damnation was in verse 2 there. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. These sons of Seth, these ones who had the name of God, they looked on these daughters of Cain's daughters and they said, you know, they look pretty good. Good looking gals they got over there. And they liked them. They liked them. And they took them wives of all which they chose. God does the choosing for His people. He chooses who our companions will be by His word of grace working in their heart and our heart. But here we have these men looking on them, and they were fair, and they chose whom they would. Satan used Eve in the garden to tempt Adam. That's who he used. He used the woman. He used the bride. Do we think it's a great stretch of our imagination that Satan has no problem whatsoever using religion, using the one that's supposed to be the bride of Christ to do his work. And this one that's supposed to be the bride is described in Scripture as a harlot. She's adorned. She has on lots of stuff that makes her fair and comely to look at. You be turning over to Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. Let me read. I'll just read to you some things we saw in Isaiah as you're turning there. You remember we saw a text in Isaiah. It says they walked with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. Chains and bracelets and mufflers and bonnets and ornaments of their legs and headbands and tablets and earrings and nose jewels and changeable suits of apparel and mantles and fine linen and hoods and veils. They got all this adornment on them. They just decked out from head to toe. Listen to this description. It's Proverbs 7:12. It's a description of a harlot. This is false religion. This is religion that's going to appeal to man and appeal to the lusts of our flesh, which is to come to God by our own will and our own works and to dethrone Christ. That's what Satan wants. That's exactly what he's been trying to do from the beginning, using the bride to do it. Verse 12 says, Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, this one that come walking by, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. Oh, the world's religion is diligently seeking out men out of this earth, just like this harlot. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good one's not at home. He's going on a long journey. Peter said, there'll be mockers in these days. Oh, they won't out and out say, God's not coming back. God's not. But they will in the gospel they preach, because it's a gospel of right now. It's a gospel of getting everything for themselves now. He's taken a bag of money with him. He'll come home at the day appointed. And he will. The good one of the house is Christ Jesus. And he will come home at the day appointed. She says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now that's false religion. That's false religion. Paul said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God, he said. When the snow falls, it comes down, and it lands on the ground, it looks like it's going to turn. It's beautiful at first. It's snow white and it's beautiful. It looks like it's going to turn all the ground snow white for good, doesn't it? But the longer that snow lays on the ground, it turns black and gets dirty and gets trampled on. And it doesn't turn the earth at all. The earth turns it. Listen very carefully. You may entertain good thoughts and have the most best intentions, that you can go to a church and a group of folks that are not, that just won't preach the gospel, being led by false teachers. But I can promise you this, this is what God tells us throughout the Scriptures. You won't instruct them. You won't bring them to a knowledge of Christ. God says they will bring you down and they'll blacken you. All right. Next thing we see here is God gave them space to repent. Verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. When the Lord speaks of the spirit striving with men, it's the long-suffering of God. God calling sinners to repentance through the preaching of the gospel. He granted them space for repentance. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:20, he said, sometime they were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was right there in the middle preaching for 120 years as he prepared the ark. He declared their salvation only in Christ. That's what was typified by that ark. When that flood came, everybody died. Noah died, and everybody in that ark died. And everybody outside of that ark died. The difference was Noah and his people, his family, were in the ark. And the ark bore the flood of judgment in their room instead. Everybody that was in Christ, by God's divine electing grace, when Christ went to the cross and laid down his life under the wrath of God, they died in Christ. Judgment was poured out to the fullest, but they died in Christ when he died, so that now by the Spirit of God's grace, he sends forth the gospel and they live by the Spirit of God and are called into Christ through faith. But just like those fallen angels that rebelled in heaven and were cast down, the sons of Seth, who had the name of God, who wore the name of the sons of God, they looked on these children, these daughters of men, and said, "We'll join up with them. They're not different than us. There's not much different in them than us. Just nine generations ago, we all were in the same family." You know why the excuses men use in our day when we try to bridge gaps that God said can't be bridged? Well, just think if you only had nine generations from you and Adam. You'd be saying, "We're all brothers. We all came from the same family." But they wouldn't do it. And here's another reason. Verse 4 says, "Because as they joined with them, they became prosperous." Now they got religion and wealth. Now they got religion and now they got big giant places to go worship and frolic and meet with one another around their false idol God. Look at verse 4. It says, "There were giants in the earth in those days." That is, in those days prior, the sons of men, their daughters, these came from. And I think the word giants here has reference to not only their size and stature, they probably were big, but their influence in the earth. Cain's family had everything. He had the first industrial people. He had the first makers of instruments. He had the first songwriter you read about in the scripture. Forget what the son was. He had a song saying, "Cain killed his men. I killed, what did he say, three more," or something like that. A song about it. And after, it says, "And also after, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Now they got the name attached to them that they're the sons of God. And now they also men of renown in the earth. They laid claim to God's name and His promises, but in their hearts they were sons of Cain. That's what they were. And nature wasn't changed. They hadn't been born of God, any of them. Look, God looks on the heart. That's where He looks. Verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made him." Look down to verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." That must have been a horrible place to live, wouldn't it? It looked just like it looks right outside our door right now. Exactly. Exactly. Everybody was a Christian. Everybody was a son of God. Everybody was worshiping the true and living God. Just ask them, they'll tell you. Just ask them. They'll show you how God had blessed them and how prosperous they were, men of renown. The corruption in this earth right now, it's not because of the homosexuals. It's not because of the murderers and the adulterers and all of that. They're the product of what the problem is. The problem is the corruption in this earth right now is due to the denial of the true and living God, the accomplished, finished work of Jesus Christ by men who claim to be promoting the name of God. That's the reason. That's the exact reason. False teachers and the many who shall follow. Peter said, they'll be among you. Peter said, they call themselves the sons of God. that go by the name of Christ. We're not talking about folks that you obviously know are not belonging to Christ. We're talking about those that come in privily. They allure by numbers. They make many converts. The children of Cain always multiply faster. They make a fair show in the flesh. They got many wonderful works going on. You want it, they got it. What's your brand? What pleases you? We got a ministry for every kind, everything, whatever it is you like. You go into a bar, I'm talking about just a plain old bar. You go into an old bar, if it's any good at all, it's going to have every brand of alcohol you want. Well, the bartenders of Babylon's got any kind of drink you want. They got anything that matches your taste that you want, except for what God's people want. They won't preach Christ and Him crucified. The floodgates of corruption of every kind is opened by free will works religion because they deny that Christ is God the Son come in human flesh. Oh, I hear them all the time saying Christ is God come in the flesh. They say that all the time. Some of them do say that. But false teachers declare Christ didn't come in the flesh. They deny it because they deny what he came to do. They say he came to do something he did not come to do. And that's denying Jesus Christ is coming to flesh. The truth is, Christ came to lay down his life for the sheep. That's why he came. The elect, those given him of the Father. At the heart of all rebellion, at the heart of everything, Satan has been trying since he rebelled in heaven. He's been trying since he allured Eve in the garden. He's been trying in every effort he can throughout every generation to stop Christ from accomplishing his work, to make men think he did not accomplish it, and that he is, so that he doesn't have to bow to him and he doesn't have to be brought into subjection to him. But he's conquered. He's conquered now because of what Christ did. This lie that men tell of universal atonement, it's not just a little bit off the mark. It's a lie. It's the lie of Satan. Because when Satan speaks, he speaks of his own, the Lord Jesus said. And this is what this lie is saying. It's saying that man's not totally depraved. You take away particular redemption. You take away the fact that Christ really laid down his life for his sheep, and he really put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he really obtained eternal redemption for them, and he really finished the work of saving his people from their sins. You take that away. You deny a man is totally depraved. Because men take that away in an effort to throw it back into your hands and say, but now, if you want to, you can make that blood effectual for you. And that's nothing more but exalting man right above Christ, just what Satan's trying to do from the beginning. I'm not telling you this to try to make you angry. I'm telling you this to try to warn you and not to be your enemy, but to tell you the truth of the matter. That is so, brethren. It denies God's electing grace. It doesn't say that God put a people in Christ and that Christ came for that particular people. It says he came to try to save everybody. It makes Christ a failure. That's at the heart of this thing. That's what Satan has been trying to do since the beginning. It denies that a man has to be born of the Spirit of God, and that he will be born of the Spirit of God if he's God's elect, and that he will be drawn to Christ, and that he will be brought to believe on Christ and cast all his care into his hand. He denies that because it makes it so that if you want to, you can have a desire at some point to either accept him or reject him. It's going to at some point bring it back to you. They always bring it back to you because Satan won't... He wants you to think God's waiting on you. It places salvation in the hands of men. Let me read this to you. The false teachers in our day use ingenuity in their preaching when all they need to do is proclaim the truth. If they're God's messenger, just say the truth. They speak in ambiguous language, so that some may think they preach the doctrine of particular redemption. Because they sometimes speak of Christ dying for his people. But they will not boldly declare that Christ did not die equally for all men. Because they don't want to be seen as an opponent of universal atonement either. whatever you want to call that kind of false teaching, it's anything but the simplicity that is in Christ. It's anything but that. It's an ambiguous bunch of trash. And you will end up in hell if you follow that. Your daughter will, your wife will, your children will, your grandchildren will. They'll end up right where these folks ended up, right here in Noah's day. That's what Noah told them. That's what Noah preached to them in that day. That's why they all turned thumbs down on Noah and said, "You're out a step with the times, Noah. You don't know anything. Can't you see how long-sighted we are? We got vision." Couldn't see past the end of their nose. Couldn't see out of the mirror. And it led to corruption in Noah's day, and it's doing the same thing in our day. Verse 13, "And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I'll destroy them with the earth.'" And that's what we read in 2 Peter 2:5. "God spared not the old world, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Did it lead to all the other base vileness? Yeah, it was all that too. It was violence in the earth. But you know where it started? Those that claim to be God's children said, "We can join ourselves with these false teachers and these false, and we'll bring them up to where we are." And it didn't work. It don't ever work. It won't work today. Satan wants you to think you got some kind of, what do you call it? What do y'all call it? Hoops? I can't say the word. Anyway, y'all got something about you that makes you where. That's what he wants us to feel like. We got something about us where we can do. We can prevail a little different than others did. No, we can't. It's gonna bring you down. It's gonna bring you down. Well, I'm gonna hurry here, but I want to see God's grace to Noah. Verse 8 there says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Grace is free. Grace is sovereign. Grace is unconditional. The world was lost, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world was condemned, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world perished, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God has always had a remnant to whom He will be gracious. Peter says, "God saved Noah." That's what he said in our text. God saved Noah. Verse 9, Noah was a just man. Just in his dealings with men? I'm quite sure he was. But that's not the only thing he was. He was just in the sight of God. Not by his own works, but by the righteousness of the promised seed, of the Messiah. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, Hebrews says. Verse 9, Noah was perfect in his generation. Perfect means he didn't join in with all that junk. That's what it means. Come out from among them in perfecting holiness. Let's see if we can make that leap a little less complicated. Okay, if I'm over here, I'm polluted. If I come out from among them and I get over here, am I still over there? I'm out in them. It's done. It's perfected. I'm out. If you go halfway in a door, standing in the threshold, you're in and out. You're not out yet. You're just straddling the fence. But if you go through it and you're separated from it, you're out of it. It's done. You either are holy or you're not. You've been separated or you haven't. Noah had been separated by the grace of God, and he was perfect in his generation. Unblemished in his conduct, unspotted by that world, and while the rest were joining in with the sons of men, Noah remained unaffected by them. God stopped up his ears to all that garbage and tuned his heart to Christ. That's all he had his heart set on. Verse 9 says, Noah walked with God. Just like Enoch before him, Abraham after him. Noah lived in the awareness of God's immediate presence. Oh, wouldn't it be something if we could do that? Realize God is with us. Realize God's right here. It's not like he's hiding his face and don't see everything. He's right here with us. He walked with God by faith. He trusted him. He believed him. He did his will. He walked in communion with God. Why? He believed God's word. Verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end is here, Noah." Verse 14, he said, "Make an ark of gopher wood." Verse 18, he said, "I'm with you. I'll establish my covenant. You shall come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with you." You know what the foundation of the believer is? The Word of God. We believe what God has said. We believe Him. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. And because God spoke, Noah believed Him. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He believed God. He heard God speak. None of these things have been seen yet. He had seen it rain. He had never seen a flood destroy all mankind from off the earth. But he believed God. And Noah moved with reverence for God. It says he moved with fear. You know what God was to Noah? All wise. How many times don't we want our children to consider us to be just all wise? Don't you want to say, this is what I'm about to do, and if they don't understand it, for them to just say, okay, Dad, you're wiser than I am. Wouldn't that just thrill you? Well, that's what God's people say, Lord, you're all wise. You're all wise. He believed it. He believed that he was holy. He believed he'd do right. He believed he was just. He believed he was merciful. He believed he was true. He was powerful. He reverenced God. He believed God. He had a fear of God in his heart. And here's what the fruit of it. He prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. And God told him exactly how to build that ark. Noah didn't go out there and say, all right, now, I know how God said I need to do it, but now I think a window would go better over here. And I think that this ought to be a little longer, and I think the bow ought to go up like this instead of being all blunted at the front end like this. I'm going to change up the way. No, he built just like God told him to build. He used the wood God told him to use. He used the dimensions God told him to use. He did everything the way God told him to do it. That's how Paul built too. Paul said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. He didn't send me to try to outnumber the sons of Cain. He sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Is that what we want? Do we want Christ to be non-effectual in what he did? Do we want the cross of Christ to have done nothing but just make something, just be a crapshoot? Do we want it to be nothing more than the pull of a I'm having trouble thinking this morning. A slot machine, the turning of a roulette wheel. No, and he said, so I preach Christ, and he said, and I know this is foolishness to men. It's foolishness to men to just tell people what God said and what He does. But he said, those that believe know it's the power of God unto salvation. And Peter says, while he prepared that ark, he preached this righteousness to the folks there. He preached this to them there. You see, we're getting ready in just a little while to perish under judgment. Just a very short while. That's where Peter's coming to next in our study in 2 Peter. We're getting ready. We're right. It's almost ripe to burn up right now. Every week we see some new report of an asteroid getting closer than it's ever gotten. We see some new report of how this whole island out in the middle of the equator, that thing about moving over to another place because they're global warming. They won't have any place to even live where they are. It's going to burn up. This world's going to burn up, and it's going to happen very soon, not very long. And Noah stood and preached just like I'm preaching to you right now to those people and told them the exact same thing. And he was to them as one that mocked. They said, man, we're too busy making godly people to listen to you. We're too busy building God's church to listen to you. We're too busy teaching men how we need to yoke and bind and whip and constrain and make more whores out of people than to listen to you. But God did just what he said he would. God saved Noah and his house, and he became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And everybody else got exactly what they deserved. Noah got exactly what he deserved. He got exactly what Christ earned for him. He got exactly what Christ merited for him and what he deserved. And Noah got it all because he just believed God. He believed God. You hear what the Holy Spirit's declaring here? This is what He's declaring throughout the Apostle Peter. If God didn't spare the angels who sinned, it does not matter how high a level a teacher of false religion gets in this world. It doesn't matter how high we attain to any position in this world. He didn't spare the angels. He won't spare a sinner. He won't spare a sinner. And if He didn't spare the old world, though they had millions with them, He won't spare the many who joined themselves with the fair daughters of Cain. He just won't do it. But God saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Believe on Christ. You'll be saved. Amen.